The first verse we're going to read is Luke 2:6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart.
Let's be seated, shall we? Okay, everyone, dig into your pocket. No, this is not the offering again. Dig into your pocket or your purse. Pull out your car keys. Everyone, okay? Let's hear the jingle of car keys. Okay? Everyone have them? Now take your car keys, give them to the person in front of you. Okay? For those of you, you can switch over here. So no one has the keys that they came with now, correct? And couples, you can't switch with each other. No, that doesn't work, okay? Now we're talking. You got to watch Bob's. You know, Bob's are always this way. I'll explain later why I ask you to do that. In the meantime, let me tell you about my friend Bill. Bill spends some of the energy, a prolific energy that he has, making some unusual calculations. For instance, he calculated the exact moment at which he would have been married longer than he'd been single. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to try my hand at that. Okay, now Trish and I were married on April 3rd, 1982, and we just got the certificate yesterday. So all these years, we've been official. April 3rd, 1982, I was at that point 26 years old, 7 months and 27 days. So I thought, if I add 26 years, 7 months, and 27 days and 1 minute, that means I will have been married longer than I have been single. So July 27th, 2009, at 2:01 in the afternoon, I pull that one off. So I've been married a lot longer than I have not, okay? Well, that doesn't stop Bill in his calculations. Bill calculated the exact age at which he was the moment his son, his first son, was born. And he was 28 years, 4 months, and 22 days old at 6:25 in the morning. As that son grew older and into manhood, Bill thought it would be a great father-son kind of bonding time for him to calculate when his son turned 28 years, 4 months, and 22 days old at 6:25 in the morning. And that was going to be January 22nd, 2013. Does this sound like strange to you? This is Bill. Bill is a strange kind of guy. So his son's favorite basketball team, it's the Lakers. I don't know where anybody falls here in terms of basketball teams. But that day, January 22nd, 2013, the Lakers were playing in Memphis. And so Bill said to his son, let's get on a plane and fly to Memphis and watch that game, knowing that the layover in Atlanta on January 22nd, 2013, at 8:25, given the two-hour time difference, Bill says, I was your exact age when you were born. And he gave him a letter. And the letter told him that at this exact moment, you came into my life. And this is all that you have meant to me. It was a very lengthy letter of all of the good that his son had brought into his life. See, Bill was very aware of the exact moment in time when the time would be fulfilled to give that letter. In 3 days, we celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into our world. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we spent just a fraction of the time and the energy that Bill spends telling Jesus all that he means to us for having come into our lives? While Trish exercises, she watches DVDs. And the latest one was The Miracle on 34th Street. And we were talking at lunch one day, and she said, Bob, there's not one mention, not even an inference about the birth of Jesus in that movie. And I thought, well, I think actually that's true of all the classics. know, It's a Wonderful Life doesn't mention Jesus at all. Okay, The Christmas Carol doesn't mention Jesus, does it? Home Alone, you won't find Jesus in that one. Okay. None of these mention the real reason why we celebrate Christmas. It's as if we've forgotten who to write the letter to say thank you for coming into our lives and into our world. We've forgotten why we celebrate Christmas at all. Well, 2 weeks ago, I asked you to kind of fire up your imaginations to think, what if cities, the ancient cities, had to actually audition to be the city where Jesus, the cosmic event, the birth of the Savior, would be born in their city? Well, today I'm going to ask you to take that imagination, and instead of a city, what about the day? What if the day of His birth had to audition to be the day? I mean, not like the day on the calendar, because we don't know. It's not like December 25th is going, pick me, pick me. Instead, what if God thought of the exact moment in human history, all of human history, as the moment where He would send His Son into our world? What if God planned it that way? I mean, He planned the where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. He had planned how Jesus would be born to a virgin. What about the when? What if the timing of Jesus' birth wasn't random at all? What if it was deliberate? The Bible talks somewhat of God's relationship to time. And Adrian read for us Ecclesiastes 3, which said, God has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. So like the generic principle is that timing is everything. And timing, right timing, can be beautiful. And then in Luke chapter 2, we've heard this often, that the days were completed for Mary to give birth. The days were completed. What if it's more than just about giving birth, coming to full term in terms of a pregnancy? What if there's more to it than that? What if it goes deeper than that, that the days were fulfilled? And then one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. God's use of the word time, there's two options in the Greek language. There's kairos, which is a season, a certain season or an epoch or an era. But that's not the word that's used. The word chronos is used. It's just like the tick of the clock. When that tick of the clock came, God, in that fullness of that moment, God sent forth His Son. And then in Acts chapter 17, it says that God has determined our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation. One person has written a commentary saying, this is what it means to me, that the Almighty sovereignly decides where and when our lives will become a part of human history. That's true of all of us. And if it's true of us, it is certainly true of the coming of Jesus into our world. Scripture is trying to help us understand God has a plan. And as the Lord of time, He gets to determine the exact when that the days are completed, that the fullness of time has occurred, that the appointed time is here. See, God sees the end from the beginnings, and He has determined the exact date of His 28-year, 4-month, and 22-day moments. And He's determined the exact timing of your 28-year, 4-month, and 22-day moments. He's determined them. And if there's a gift that I could give to you this Sunday before Christmas, it would be the core assurance that your life, that your days, that your hands, they are in God's hands. He's plans. He has plans for you. And He's got divine 28-year, 4-month, and 22-day moments for you. And those moments in your life, they will come. And when the time is fulfilled, God's kingdom, God's movement, God's activity, you'll be able to see it. You'll be able to see it. A very popular verse is Jeremiah 29, and it says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. He has plans. And then David in Psalm 31, he says, my times are in your hands. My times. So let me just kind of pull out four thoughts from all of this, and I'll give to each one of them quickly, and then we'll get to your keys. Remember those? But by the way, if you're thinking about your keys right now, I'm not doing my job, I think. Okay, point number one. God knows the plans that he has for me, but mercifully he will not reveal all of them to me. And that's a mercy. So often, I want God to lay it all out for me. Okay, let me know now what your plans are. Let me know about when that promotion is going to happen. Let me know when I'm going to get married. Let me know when my child will return back to you. I want to know when. We're like the disciples after Jesus was raised from the dead. They asked him, is it now at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answered and he said, it's not for you to know. Basically, he's saying it's above your pay grade. Okay, but it's not for you to know the time and the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So if I don't know how the plan is going to unfold, then that requires me to be in a state of perpetual dependence on God. So it's a part of the plan that we don't know all of the plan. The one I serve is the one who is the Lord of time, the Lord of seasons, the Lord of epochs in my life. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds it. So I trust him. So God knows the plans that he has for me, but mercifully doesn't reveal them all to me. Secondly, and this kills me, God's timing is not my timing. Okay, because I have a limited vision, I can't see. I can't see the impact, I can't see the consequences, I can't see the implications of God's timing or my timing if it were to play out. But God, he sees infinitely beyond just the immediate, into every angle, into every situation, and then he'll time things accordingly. He's sovereign in his wisdom. A classic instance of this is the raising of Lazarus from the tomb. Remember that Mary and Martha, while Lazarus was still deathly sick, sent word to Jesus saying, would you come and would you heal our brother? And Jesus delayed. His timing was not their timing. And then when their brother died, they thought it was all over. And then 4 days after he died, Jesus shows up. That's his timing. And then he's saying basically that his timing will result in greater glory to the Father. His timing will result in deeper faith in the sisters. And that's exactly what happened as Jesus raised him from the dead. So we don't like to hear it, but God's timing so often requires our waiting. I hate because now is not a good time. We have to wait. Waiting, it gives our character an opportunity to catch up with the moment, to kind of deepen in the waiting season. And so Jesus would command his disciples, you know, after his resurrection, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until the Father's timing and then the Father's gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So, if we are in a season of waiting right now for God to unfold what it is that he's going to bring in our lives, we need to know that there's weight in the waiting. There's weight in it. And when you cooperate with weights, when you resist, and push in those weights, it's like resistance training. It develops fiber in your muscles. Waiting, spiritual waiting, it develops your soul, the fiber of your soul. And that's what God is all about. He's far more interested in our character than our comfort. And so sometimes, in the waiting, as I'm pushing back, I realize, actually, maybe what I'm wanting so badly before may not serve me well now. And so there's a recalibration, oftentimes, in the waiting. And we end up wanting something different. We have second thoughts about what we wanted so badly earlier. And so the waiting helps us to see very clearly what isn't important. And so sometimes waiting, it reshapes my wants. And it helps me to plug more into God's destiny instead of what I would like to do with my life. A third thing is that God's timing, it's so often a mysterious combination, mixture of the sacred and the secular. I mean, on the surface, Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem just because of a Caesar's decree. You know, that it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. It was that secular decree from a secular emperor that would have Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. Otherwise, they'd be in Nazareth. But centuries before that Roman decree, a decree had gone out from God Almighty that Bethlehem will be the place that his Messiah is going to be born. And so, if you look at it on the surface, it looks like it was just a secular decree. But if you look at it from underneath, there was an eternal decree that was being followed. So while God uses decisions, human decisions, to accomplish his purposes and his timing, it's ultimately his decisions and that will determine the timing and the impact of whatever it is that he's having in our lives. Okay, what happened about 20 minutes ago? You had keys, right, that are no longer in your possession. And it's nearing the time when the pastor, you're thinking to yourself, okay, the pastor's got to land the plane at some point soon. And the person in front of me has my car keys. How am I going to get to lunch? Okay. Now, imagine your life right now if you never got those keys back. I mean, not just to the car that's in the parking lot that's yours, but all cars. What if there were no such thing as keys to cars? Imagine if you had to travel everywhere by foot. Everywhere. How much longer would it take in terms of timing? Would that make an adjustment in terms of your timing? You better believe it. Well, God's timing would require Mary and Joseph to travel 90 miles on foot from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's like walking to Disneyland from here. That's the distance. So Mary and Joseph could have easily believed with every step toward Bethlehem that God had somehow crossed his wires in the timing of this journey. I mean, Mary is full term. And they had a debt that they hadn't planned on, this tax that they had to pay. There was this crisis journey that they hadn't planned on either. There was a baby that they hadn't planned on either. Can Christ be born at such a dysfunctional, chaotic time, in such a dysfunctional system and situation? Well, that leads to the last point, and that is that God is not just the God of Christmas morning. He's the God of the mess before the morning. He's the God of the whole deal. And the problem with the mess is that when you're in the mess, it's hard to see the morning. Or what God's timing might have in store for you in the morning, whenever that were to come. And so right now, you may be in the mess of bills that you have no idea how in the world they're going to get paid. You may be in the mess of a medical diagnosis that has you petrified about how this is all going to play out. You may be in the mess, it's a relational mess that's steeped in mistrust and strain, and you have no idea how this is all going to play out. Messes don't have to define you. They can refine you for the morning. For the morning. There's something actually very faith-strengthening about trusting God in your mess. And I would be in a big mess if I didn't tell you to get out your keys again, the keys that you have in your possession that are not yours, and hand them back to the person that owns those keys. And you have an emotional kind of touch with what life might have been like for Mary and Joseph. Is everyone safe? Are all keys in the right person, the right pocket? Okay. You know, I thought last night, boy, I would really be in a mess if somebody decided just to keep the keys and walk out the door. I've always wanted a Mercedes. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, your wisdom goes infinitely beyond ours. Goes beyond our capacity to think, to imagine. And your timing that portrays your wisdom is at times to us very frustrating. And at times having us calling into question your love for us. But I pray, Lord Jesus, this day as we've looked at the timing of your Son coming into this world, that when it comes to those things that are crucial and important, you have a timing exactly down, that you are Lord of the timing. Help us to lean into that, especially if we're in the mess right now. If we're in the mess before the morning, help us to lean into the fact that you are the Lord, not only of the morning, but also of the mess that we're in, and that you're sovereign, and you're working your purposes out, even though it's not in a comfortable situation, and even though we are very scared. So, Lord Jesus, may the peace that comes from you, that passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds today, Christmas morning, the week following, and whatever number of days you've given us following that, in Jesus' name, amen.